prayer, but I just mentioned some of the points here, especially as we get in to the last part, the second half of the message tonight. We looked at these points, but we didn't fill in the meat and look at the passages. So I want us to do that tonight. But let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let's stand. Let's read these together. Let's read them out loud. Ready? 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we looked in chapter 3 of 1 John. And John gives us prerequisites, things that we need to do, requirements that we need to have in order to have confidence in our relationship with God and confidence in prayer. And 1 John 3, verse 21 says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. So the thought there is, if we're going to have confidence in prayer, be able to come boldly before the throne of grace, we must have a heart that does not condemn us. What does that mean? That means all known sin must be confessed. Do you ever deal with a condemning heart? How many of you have ever had a conscience that's violated, condemning you? Let me see your hand. All right. Thank you. Most of us. I think all of us raised our hand. How do you deal with that? Well, first of all, you ask God's forgiveness. You acknowledge it. You ask God's forgiveness. You clear your conscience, you go to the person, you rebuild. But in order to have confidence in prayer, we must deal with a condemned heart. Now, we looked at three things about prayer in this passage. First of all, we must ask. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, I was sharing with our young people soccer teams this week. I told them this. I said, hey, I have a suggestion for you. How to make goals. How to make goals. And some of them looked, well, how? I said, one word. Shoot. Shoot the ball. Or kick the ball. If you want to make goals. Well, it's like if you want to have answers to prayer, hey, may I give you one word of suggestion? Here it is. Ask. You know, Sharon talked about her answer to prayer, and she simply asked God, and God answered. So we must ask. Second of all, we ask according to His will. You know, He's going to answer according to principles in the Word of God, or passages in the Word of God. I like Ted Barker's been a testimony to me through the years. And when he talks about prayer or praying about something, he wants to find a chapter and verse. A chapter and verse to base his prayer on. And I think that's important, that we learn to pray according to chapter and verse, according to biblical truth. You know, God's not going to answer something, or may I say this? Let me back up. God will always answer your prayers. Did you know that? Always. God will always answer your prayers, either with a no, or a yes, or wait, or let me change your prayer. All right? So God will answer your prayer with a no if you don't ask according to His will. You ask something that violates His word, He's going to answer with a no. Number three, He will answer. If you ask according to His will, then He will answer with a yes. 1 John 5:15, it says, we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. So what do we do with this? Well, may I suggest four things you do with asking in a prayer. Number one, prioritize prayer in your schedule. Make it a high priority. Learn to pray. As I mentioned last week, I heard a comment, and I don't know who made it. I may have read it here a week or so ago. And the comment was, God will answer a man's prayer that's given in the moment sometimes more than a man's prayer who prays for an hour. Are you with me? I think it's about the motive. I think it's about his heart. I think it's about whether it's in violation of the Word of God or it's consistent with the Word of God. I believe it's in following the Holy Spirit. I believe we ought to prioritize prayer in our schedule. And it may be prioritize prayer as far as every day, all the time, learning to pray without ceasing. I think that's vital in our lives if we're committed to praying. Then number two, establish a schedule of prayer. We do this with our men's prayer. We quote Scripture. We hallow His name. Then we give petition. We're following the model prayer that Jesus gave us. So establish a schedule. There's some people that will take their Bible, maybe kneel next to the bed, or sit at a desk or whatever and pray. They'll open their Bible and write next to it a songbook. Some people like to sing before they pray. I personally like to spend some time quoting Scripture and then praising the Lord so my heart is ready to pray. And then I pray. So establish a schedule of prayer. Number three, develop a prayer list. Things that you're asking God for. Write them down. Learn to cross them off with the praise of the Lord when God answers. Number four, learn to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Simply pray without ceasing. And that means being an attitude of prayer all day long. That doesn't mean you're all day praying. You know, forget work, forget this. I'm going to pray all day. That's not what it means. It means being in an attitude of prayer. I mean, God shows you something that's really cool. You say, Lord, thank you for that. You're driving down the road. Somebody honks or gives you the one-way sign. You say, Lord, thank you for that. It's like things that happen. Lord, thank you. And Lord, you blessed me with a beautiful sunset, beautiful mountains. Lord, thank you for my job. Lord, thank you for this trial. It's like we're in an attitude of prayer all day long. Now, this is where I gave just the points. There are several things that are accomplished through prayer. Now, I want you to look at these things. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 37. Now, at the end of the message tonight, we're going to spend some time in prayer. All right? And we're going to apply these things. So be ready. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now let me just explain that. Jesus is saying we have a huge crop in the fields of harvest. We're short of workers. The laborers are few. The good shepherds are few. We're short in qualified men and women to call in and gather in the harvest. It's like lots of souls are out there, but we don't have enough people to share the gospel. And so pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, look at verse 38, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So it's like, look at the harvest, fellas. That's what he's saying. It's plenteous. There's lots of people everywhere you go. That's the way it is in the Denver metro, everywhere you go. Every road you're on, every time you go to a mall, every time you go into a supermarket, every time you go into a restaurant, there's people everywhere. That's your harvest. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, fellas, there's your harvest. It's plenteous. It's huge. There's lots of souls. And let's pray, fellas, that God will raise up people to bring in the harvest. Don't you think that would be an awesome prayer for us as a church? that God would raise up more people out of Woodside to go out and bring in the harvest, to bring in souls. And let's pray for people to do that. Let's pray for harvesters. Let's pray for those who will win them to Christ. One writer said this, the first need in his ministry is for workers. And one of the most important things those workers must understand is that their numbers are few and that they can be increased only by God's provision and powers. Like this morning, like just a few minutes ago, I mentioned the fact that different ones raised their hands saying, we have done our best, or we've at least invited somebody to come. That was a blessing. At the same thought, I was saying, God, give us more. Give us more people that have a heartbeat for harvesting the crop, a heartbeat for inviting people to Christ, inviting people to church. I think that's what we looked at recently in John chapter 4, verse 27, where Jesus talks about the ripe harvest. You remember the story, the account of the woman at the well, the woman from Sychar. She was a woman of Samaria, the bad people according to radical Jews. And Jesus asked her for a drink. And she wonders why he'll have anything to do with her, seeing she's a Samaritan. And Jesus presents himself to her as being living water. And he confronts her immoral lifestyle. That's the law. He tells her that true worship involves worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And then he talks to his disciples. And his disciples are having a conversation. I believe they're talking about the fields. These are green fields. It's December. They had planted the wheat, and you see the little green shoots all over. Because in 4 months from now, there's going to be full-grown wheat, and you're going to know it's harvest time because of the white of the top. And he says, verse 45, say not ye. It's like, guys, aren't you talking about this? There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Isn't that what you're talking about? Behold, I send you. Lift up your eyes. It's like, look around you and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And I think he's looking out and he's seeing all the men and maybe families coming out of Sychar. Maybe a half hour walk away, and there's hundreds of them coming. I think there may be the white turbans of the men. And he's saying, fellas, quit talking about that. 4 months of this harvest here. Look, there's your harvest. And I think that's exactly where we ought to be as God's people. When we see people in the supermarkets, we see people crowding in front of us, jumping in front of us, driving in front of us, nearly causing us to get in a wreck almost every day of the week. We see that happening. It's not about people that are infringing on our rights. It's about souls. Amen? So back to John, Matthew 9:38, he says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It is possible to pray regularly for salvation of a loved one, a neighbor. It's possible to pray regularly for a friend or a fellow employee and to let our concern stop with our prayer. Amen? And just pray and not do anything about it. One writer says, but when we earnestly pray for the Lord to send someone to those unsaved people, we cannot help becoming open to being that someone ourselves. It is possible to pray for someone's salvation while keeping them at arm's length. It's almost like saying, Lord, I can't stand this person, but Lord, would you save them? Then maybe I'll stand them, maybe I'll love them. I mean, we laugh at that, but you know, that's honestly the attitude of some people. This writer goes on, he says, but when we sincerely beseech the Lord to send someone to witness to them, we place ourselves at his disposal. So, number one, we pray for workers. Workers for the ministry, and that's how they're recruited. Number two, that doors for preaching are opened. Doors for preaching are opened. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, the word preaching is not in that verse, by the way. It says the doors for preaching are open. May I say it ought to be doors for utterance are opened. The thought is that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak is that God would give me many open hearts and opportunities to communicate the Word of God. It's like, God, as I go to work, give me open hearts. As I go to my neighbors, Lord, open their hearts. It's like an entrance into a house. It's like a passage through a wall. Symbolically or metaphorically, it means it speaks. It's like an entrance to any business or an occasion to opportunity or opportunity to minister or perform a kind of ministry or service. It's, Lord, please open doors, open their hearts. It's like, give me an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Give me an opportunity to speak truth into this person's life, to preach the word, to win somebody to Christ. Lord, give me that opportunity. You ever pray that? I think all of us ought to be praying that. Lord, give me some open doors to give the gospel today. Number 3, boldness to speak. Boldness to speak. Ephesians 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 18. This is what is accomplished when I pray. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now here it is. Look at verse 19. And for me, here's that word utterance again, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth, what? Boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's like, Lord, okay, I've asked you to give me open doors of utterance. And now, Lord, when you give those open doors to me, give me boldness to speak. Now, he says, Lord, that utterance may be given to me. It's like that I may communicate more effectively. That's what he's saying. You ever feel that way? You ever say, man, I don't think I can ever win somebody to Christ. I stumble over my words. I mess up. I say one thing and mean another. You ever feel that way? I do. I feel that way all the time when I preach, and I do it when I preach. You know that. But it's like he's saying that utterance may be given to me, that I might be able to communicate more effectively, that my expression of the Word of God might be effective, that I might be an effective speaker, that my speech would be what it ought to be for the glory of God. Then he says that I may open my mouth boldly. The thought is that when I open my mouth, I might be fearless in my presentation of the mystery of the gospel. By the way, that word boldly, and then we're going to talk about the mystery of the gospel. That word boldly is a word which means all outspokenness. It means to give it, to be frank, blunt. It means to be with confidence, freedom of speech, plainness, openness. He says, I want that when I speak. And then he says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. The reason I want to have this ability to communicate boldly, to communicate with power and confidence, watch this, is that people might clearly understand and know the mystery of the gospel. The thought is, the mystery of the gospel, that they, in order to grasp its full meaning, its significance, the full meaning and significance of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I want that utterance. And once you give me, I want the open door. Once you give me that utterance, I want to be able to speak boldly, confidently, and I want to effectively make known to that person the complete salvation, the complete understanding of what it means to know Christ. Another thing that Paul prays for is that the word is spread and glorified. The word is spread and glorified. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. There it is again. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. I like that. Pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course. Do you know what that means? It means that the word of the Lord, that spoken word of God, that time when I witness, that time when I teach a Sunday school class, that time when I speak truth, the word of God into a person's life, that it might spread rapidly. It might run. It might go forward. Actually, the verb used for free course literally pictures the word of the Lord as running a race. So what is Paul praying here? Paul is praying that there might be nothing in his ministry that would prevent the rapid spreading and racing of the word of God. That nothing might hinder it. It might run its full course as God intends. That the message might go on swiftly. It's like a domino effect. Without interruption. So he's saying, people, please pray for the continuous and swift advance and success of the word of the Lord. That the preaching of the whole counsel of God might be spread and be glorified. The thought is it might be acknowledged as being of God. It might be received with honor. Years ago, I spoke a few messages on the topic of godly women. And they recorded it. It was somewhere, I forget where I spoke it. But I think that was 10, 15 years ago, and they recorded it. Well, 10 years later, I was back in Wisconsin. And I go every year back for the Wings as Eagles Conference, and I speak on Friday nights. I had a lady come to me, and she said, "You know what, Pastor? We just had a ladies' conference, and how many hundreds of ladies that were there? And we handed to every one of the ladies the recordings of your sessions." That was years ago. That was what we handed to. And I'm thinking, oh my. And the first thing I said was, what on earth? I thought, well, oh man. Second thought is, I better make sure what I say is right. It's like Siobhan came to me here a couple of weeks ago and said, "Pastor, you realize you said on the radio something? I think I corrected it with you folks, but it didn't get corrected on the recording, which then went out on the radio waves." And I think, oh, no, good night. Now, people are going to say that. They're going to repeat it, and they're going to quote it and say, "Well, we heard a pastor say this." And I think this is the thought of what he's saying. Now, a funny illustration came to me, and I'm going to start rambling for just a minute. Rabbit trails. I had a lady come to me. We talk about selling my motorcycle, Harley. I was speaking back east, and I had a lady come to me. You've heard this, and she's pulled me aside after I preached. And, "Pastor, I'm so concerned." "What are you concerned about?" She said, "I'm concerned about my pastor." I said, "What's that?" She said, "He rides a Harley." I'm thinking, "No, really, tell me about it." She said, "Well, man, he's got the do-rag on his head, and you know, he rides, I'm concerned he's going down the slippery slope." I said, "Oh, boy, you know, I'm concerned as well." And then a little while later, I said, "By the way, I have a Harley." And she said, oh, you know, anyway, I'm just saying. But, you know, what we say is important. And we want God to give us utterance. We want God to give us an open door. And once He gives us the open door, we want the Lord. We ask the Lord, now may I have boldness to utter exactly what You want me to say concerning the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, I want the word of God that I give to run rapidly. I want to share it with this person, and this person will be impacted, that this person will tell it to their family, and their family will tell it to their friends. And that's the way the word of God goes. I think how many times God prompts us, listen to this, prompts us as we're maybe at a bank or we're somewhere shopping and somebody happens to be right there and strike up a conversation with us. And we're prompted by the Lord to give this person a track or to talk about Jesus. And I think it's like God told Paul, He said, when Paul was thinking about leaving Corinth, God said, don't leave. I have much people in this city. It's like God said, I know what's going to happen as a result of the preaching. You stick with it, that all those people be saved. It's like the Lord saying, hey, you better witness to that person, because that person has a brother, and that brother has a wife, and that wife has parents, and those people, and the word of God will run rapidly. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, number five, we're to pray that the powers of opposition are broken. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've just been there, but I want you to look at verse 2. We looked at this. He said, pray for us, verse 1, that the word of the Lord may have free course, run rapidly, and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. First of all, he's saying that we might be delivered. It means rescued from unreasonable and wicked men. Basically, it's from an injurious, wicked, wrong-headed men. That's what the thought is there. I think most likely Paul is referring to those who had crept into the church unawares. They were parading themselves as being solid and fundamental Christians. But they were planting wicked and insidious heresies in the minds and thinking of the people. I mean, in the context there in 2 Thessalonians, there were people who crept in and said, hey people, the rapture's already occurred. You missed the rapture, and now you are in the day of the Lord. And Paul had to correct that. Possibly, Paul is referring to Jews who were opposing him and his ministry in Corinth, from which he's writing, Acts chapter 18. Now, look at that, the way he ends verse 2. He says, for all men have not faith. I think it means not everybody is born again. Not everyone loves the Lord. I mean, all the people who are listening to you and rubbing elbows with you at church and saying the praise of the Lord's and all these things and listening to the preaching, not all of them necessarily are walking with God, or not all of them necessarily are saved. For all men have not faith. Now he says, pray, Acts chapter 12. Let's turn there. God says, pray that God's servants are kept from harm. Pray that God's servant and God's servants will be kept from harm. Acts chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages, actually, in the Bible. Look at verse 5. Peter's in prison. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So it's target prayer. People praying for Peter to get out of prison. Now, generally, when a group of people come together to pray in the Bible, watch this, it's for something. They have a purpose in mind to pray, not just to pray. They came to call out to God for something specific. So now, meanwhile, in prison, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. It's like smacked him on the side. He said, get up. And he raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. So the angel of the Lord, I That's a messenger from God, maybe Gabriel, I'm not sure. Verse 8, and the angel said, gird thyself, bind thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So it's practically here. Hey, Peter, wake up. Get dressed. Now put your shoes on, Peter. Tie your shoes. I know they're sandals, but tie them. Now put your coat around you. Follow me. Come on, follow me. Wake up. It says he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, what were they praying for? They're praying for the release of Peter. It says they were in the house of the mother of John Mark praying for his release from prison. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, there's a gate and a little court area, then a house, knocking on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Came to hearken means she came to hear who's there. And verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Yikes. But ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, what does it mean she opened not the gate for gladness? When she recognized Peter's voice, she got so full of joy and excitement, she ran back inside and told everyone, hey, guess who's standing before the gate? Who's standing before the gate? Peter is. Look at verse 15. And they said unto her, what? Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it's his angel. Now, they accused her of being mad. It's manomai. It means, actually, from the word maniac, you're a raving maniac, girl. You're insane. Interesting. This is interesting to me. Even though they were praying for the safety and the release of Peter, they really didn't believe it would happen. In fact, any mention of it would mean you're a raving maniac. You're mentally deranged. Then said they, it's his angel. So they had to find out some way of accounting for this rather than admit the fact it was actually Peter. Nah, that's too good to be true, girl. No way. That would be a miracle. Peter's dead and we all know it. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. I'm glad Peter had the sense to keep on knocking. Like, I'm just going to keep knocking. Not too loud. I don't want the neighbors to hear me and report me. I want to remain unnoticed. I don't want anything to attract attention to myself, cause me to get arrested all over again. And then it says, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I mean, Rhoda finally succeeds in getting them to at least look. And they opened the door and looked. It's Peter! It's the real thing. This is Peter. And it says they were astonished. That word astonished means they were dumbfounded. They were amazed. But he, verse 17, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. So there's lots of noise going on. And basically, Peter is saying, shh, not so loud, not so loud. And quiet down, folks. And it says he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So he told them the whole story. It's the testimony time. And then he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. So what do you see here? God's servants, because of prayer, are kept from harm or released from danger. Number 7, mighty works are accomplished. Mighty works are accomplished. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 12. John 14, verse 12. Notice Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, the apostles proved this to be true by what they did on the day of Pentecost. What happened there? Over 3,000 were saved. And Jesus had said, the works that I do, you're going to do, but you're going to do greater works than those. I mean, you think of the fact that Jesus' ministry was mainly in the borders of Palestine. And these men went out everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And now look at verse 13. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, what does it mean to pray in his name? Now, normally, we make sure that when we're done praying, we say, in Jesus' name, amen, right? In Jesus' name. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by in Jesus' name? Well, in praying in Jesus' name means praying by his authority. Praying in close relationship with him. According to my will. It's like, hey, Blake. I want you to empty the trash around the church after church tonight. Okay, all the trash. Well, he's kind of looking at me, huh? That's what your dad told me to tell you. Oh, okay. Now I'm asking in your dad's name. All right? By the way, I'm not really asking you to do that. But when we come to prayer and we ask, it's not us. It's the authority of the name of Jesus that we come and ask the Father for a request. In Jesus' name, because of Jesus' reputation, because of his promises, because here's what he says, because here's what he did, I am coming to you now to ask. And that's asking in his name. Then he says, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So when we mention the name of Jesus, we're talking more about more than just his technical name. They say, which name do we ask? Is it Jesus or Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus? Which name? That's not what it means. We're talking about what's behind his name. All that his name represents, his authority and his reputation. And then it says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God the Father will be glorified by means of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father will be glorified because of Jesus, on account of Jesus. Then he says, verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh my. Do you understand that if we ask anything in his name, he'll do it? If we ask anything compatible with his name, compatible with his reputation, compatible with what his name represents, if we ask anything compatible with what brings honor to him, he will do it. Good promises. Amen. I think we'll close now. I want us to review and I want us to pray. I want us to, in just a minute, bow our heads and I will direct your prayer. And I want us to apply these seven things in our prayer. And I want you to pray silently, individually. Let's go to prayer. Number one, we pray for workers of the ministry to be recruited. That means that more people would be involved in outreach. Would you pray that right now? That we would have more people involved in winning souls. Now, second of all, would you pray that God would open doors for you this week? God, give me some open doors to give the gospel. And Now would you ask the Lord for boldness to speak when He opens the doors? And would you ask the Lord that when you share this week, that it would impact more than just that person, but it would run rapidly like a domino effect and others would be impacted as well? Would you pray right now that the powers of opposition to your giving the gospel would be broken? And would you pray right now that God's servants would be kept from harm? Pray for me. Pray for the pastoral staff. Pray for others in leadership, your teacher, your staff, your parents, that they be kept from harm. Unreasonable and wicked men. And pray that this week, mighty works would be accomplished in and through you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.